As we come to the word of the living God, would you please turn your Bibles to the first book of Samuel, chapter 2. I'm going to be reading from verse 12 and finish at verse 36. However, our text this evening is going to be from verse 27 to 36. But I'm going to read from verse 12 for context purposes. So 1 Samuel 2, starting at verse 12. My Bible entitles the title, The Wicked Sons of Eli. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifices, the priest's servant would come with a threngpong flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all the flesh hook brought up. So they did that in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the men who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifices. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from the woman from the Lord, for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go there to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his son did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. And now to our text this evening, verse 27 to 36. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and wear the ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire?" Verse 29. "Why do you kick at my sacrifices and my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honour your sons more than me, and make yourself fat with the best of the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honour me, I will honour, and those who despise me shall lightly be esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I have cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will be not an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now there shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, 'Please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread.'" This is the word of the living and true God, brothers and sisters. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal Father, We come before thy holy word this evening, Lord. And Lord, we bless your word, Lord. We thank you that we have the truth of, oh Lord, many people claim they have the truth, Lord, but you have given us the truth, Lord, by your word. We have the written word, and we thank you for the living word, the word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we come to this now, Lord, pray that you would help me articulate what the Spirit would have speak to your people, Lord. Lord, get me out of the way. Oh, Lord, make your Son be glorified. May Jesus be glorified. And Lord, if there be any here who are on the same path of Hophni and Phinehas, Lord, that you would arrest them before it's too late, Lord, that you would grab them from the very pits, O Lord, and you would set their feet on a rock, O Lord. Lord, bless the reading of your word and bless the preaching of thy word. In the name of Jesus. Amen. This evening I'll be preaching from a snippet of the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to be looking, as I said, at verses 27 to 36. Now, I preached on the same passage a few weeks ago at Watch On as we make our way through the book of Samuel on a Sunday evening. So it's been divided into the various different people who preach at Watch On. This text was one while I was studying it, the Lord really used to challenge me. And I believe it is a message which should not be taken lightly, especially in the day that we live. For those of you who are Bible readers, and I pray that we all are, this text will be one that you have read time and time again. But I just want to ask you all a question, you who have been in the faith a reasonable amount of time. How often, I'm not talking about here, but how often in modern day Christendom do churches preach on passages such as this? Now, I thought about this myself, and before me and Emma joined Jacksdale, now consequently is Watch On, I can't think of a single time I heard a sermon preach on what we would call the judgment or the warning passages of Holy Scripture. Now, I honestly believe that the reason many churches have abandoned the preaching passages such as this is because they are scared to death that if they preach on these warning passages, it will cause people to leave their church, as they believe it will come across as judgmental. Or have you heard these same people who say stuff like this? What you're reading today, Nick, is Old Testament God, not New Testament God. Have you heard that? Those old stories of God's wrath and judgment, oh, they don't apply today. So what's the point in preaching on them? I've heard that come from professing Christians' lips. Brothers and sisters, it pains me. I've honestly been around a table with a pastor and their wife, and thanks be to God, it's not your pastor and wife, and it's not my pastor and his wife, but I've been around a table with a pastor and his wife, and I mentioned passages like this, and the pastor's wife said, well, that's just Old Testament stuff. Like somehow what we're reading is some kind of different deity. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, it is just preposterous. It's comments like that that give the enemies of the Lord a reason to blaspheme his name, and they say stuff like, as you can see, your book has evolved with the times. The New Testament has got rid of all that stuff about God's judgment, and it's fixed it all because Jesus has come. I hope and pray that that kind of thinking is not amongst us here this evening. Our God, brothers and sisters, is not, I repeat, and not a changing God. We serve the Holy One of Israel. We serve the Father of lights, where there is no variation or shadow of turning, as James tells us. And Isaiah says, the grass withers and the flower shall fade. However, but the word of our Lord stands forever. We cannot afford to skip passages such as this just because we may think it may make some people feel uncomfortable in the congregation. Maybe, brothers and sisters, just maybe, the reason we are seeing so much apostasy in the church today is the refusal to preach the whole counsel of God. In fact, I rephrase that. There's no maybe about it. Also, if you're a Christian today, don't think that passages like this are irrelevant for you. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. This inspired apostle says to the church, whatever things were written before, what things? Well, the things we've just read. These are things that were written for you and I here this evening. So we best listen to what the Spirit of the living God has to say to us this evening. So a little bit of context before we move on. As we have seen in the passages that I read, the sons of Eli have been found in some odious activity in the sight of the living God. They have been found to be treating the sacrifices with utter contempt, ignoring the commandments of God and taking the best part of the fat for themselves in direct rebellion against the commandment in Leviticus 3:16. Not only that, but when questioned by the people of God, they would quickly turn around and rebuke them and say, if you do not give it us, we shall take it by force, lording their position over the people of Israel. And then finally, to top it all off, they have been found to be sexually immoral, laying with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Eli, their father, heard of all their evil practices and he attempts to confront them. However, as we read, they would not heed the voice of their father, as it was the Lord's will to destroy them. Which brings us to our text this evening, as God now sends his messenger to Eli to confront and pronounce judgment on Eli and his household. So we start in verse 27, brethren, if you're following along. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? So we see a man of God approaching Eli. Now, when we see the title a man of God in the scriptures, it is interchangeable with a prophet of God. This man is not just like a man of God who we would say a man of God is like Charles Spurgeon or Lloyd Jones. No, this man is a great prophet of God. This man is a prophet of the Most High. Now, we're not given this prophet's name. We are just told he's a man of God. A man of God. And we also can clearly see this man was a prophet because he uses the phrase, thus saith or thus says the Lord. The man approaching Eli is not coming with his own advice or his own opinion on the whole situation. However, this man is now speaking directly on behalf of Yahweh himself. Thus says Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. Eli, you better listen to what the Holy One says to you this evening and to us here this evening. Did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer on my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? The Lord is reminding Eli of his lineage, as Eli is a descendant of Aaron, those who were set aside to be priests according to the law of Moses. The Lord is bringing to the forefront of Eli's mind the goodness and the grace that has been shown to his household, not just to Eli personally, but the entirety of his lineage. Did I not choose you out of all the tribes of Israel? Not only did I choose Israel to be a special possession and a nation for myself, yet look at the honor and the privilege that I have given you. I chose you and your household to be a priest, to serve me day and night. And brothers and sisters, it was a privilege to be a priest in those times. Just listen to some of the responsibilities they had. They were able to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people of God, to distribute priestly blessings on the nation, and to teach God's holy law to his people. Such privileges, such grace, such mercy, which they had been shown. Yet, they decided to treat the kindness of God with utter contempt. Now, brothers and sisters, it's easy, isn't it, to look at the house of Eli and see all the privileges that God has given them. And at first glance, read it and go, we're not like that. However, I just want for a moment to think of the grace and the mercy that you and I have been shown here today under the new covenant. Now just think for a moment, dear ones. We are told in 1 Peter 2 that we as individuals have been made living stones. Living stones and built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we in this new covenant don't just have a certain group of individuals from a specific lineage to be priests. We all have been made a kingdom of priests to God to offer praise and worship to the Father through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, brothers and sisters, we today have been made sons of the living God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If God would have saved us and just made us servants to sweep up the dust as it was in heaven, if there was any in heaven, we would have been given far greater privilege than we deserve. But God hasn't just done that, has he? He has made us heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We have been given the privilege to call God our Abba, Father. Oh, how we must be careful with all the goodness that we have been shown, not to end up treating God like this household did. And it's with that in mind we should look more and take heed more on what we read in the next few verses. How did the house of Eli treat this goodness which they had been shown? Verse 29 says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifices?" Hear the heart of God there. Why do you kick at my sacrifices and my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honour your sons more than me, to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Now, the word kick here is better translated as despise or trample down. Hophni and Phinehas, even though they had been given the great privilege to offer up sacrifices on behalf of the people, they thought very little of God's grace and the honor which had been shown them by God. I think it's safe to say at this point, they were just going through the motions of religious duties. And not just going through the motions, but using their privileges for their own gain to make fat off the offerings that they were presented with. They looked at the goodness of God, the love of God, as something small and not to be cherished above all things. Well, God won't mind if I just cut corners here, really. God won't care if I make fat off his offering, though he said the fat was for him. God is a God of grace and mercy. He won't judge me because of my carelessness and my sin. At the end of the day, the sacrifices are performed and the people go on with their daily life. What's the problem, really? That was their attitude. Oh, how dangerous this train of thought is, brothers and sisters. This train of thought can easily creep into Christians' life or professing Christians' life. How quick at times we are to justify our awful attitudes. How quick at times we are to think, well, I'm not perfect, and God knows I'm not perfect, so God will be okay with my sin. Oh, we need to be very careful, brothers and sisters, how we treat the grace of God. One of our elders said something a few weeks ago, and Ryan mentioned it in our prayer meeting a few weeks ago. The Apostle Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." We are in no way to take the grace of God in our life as something to be abused, brothers and sisters. Brethren, I have heard from the mouth of professing Christians comments like, "Well, God's gracious, isn't he? Well, God's gracious, and he'll just forgive me." Like Christ didn't die for sinners. Oh, if God had not put me in this situation, if God had not put me in that particular situation, I wouldn't have to struggle with that particular sin. I wouldn't have to struggle with lust if I wasn't single. So it's God's fault at my sin. Like saying that, like on the day of judgment, God's going to justify our sin and go, "Oh yeah, I understand why you sinned against me." No, no. The true Christian, The one who has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God isn't someone who takes sin lightly. What the heathen would call small sins, to Christians there is no such thing as little sins. To him, all sin are big sins, and as he sees what it cost his Saviour. If that's you today who can just wink at sin, you may not be far from these two wicked priests here. You see, brothers and sisters, people don't become a Hophni and Phineas overnight. People do not become apostates overnight. It starts very, very slowly. Very, very slowly. Step by step. Now, we're not told this in Holy Scripture, but I have no reason to disbelieve or believe that these sons of Eli, at some point in their life, may have been once zealous for their duties they performed. After all, they were brought up by their father and they were guided by the elders around them. And this should send chills down our spine. Just because we have made a profession of faith and even maybe serve in the church or serve the people of God, brothers and sisters, that means nothing outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't care what the role you may have. I don't care. You could be in the open air 6 days a week. You could be preaching here. It could be anything. If you do not have living relationship with Jesus Christ, whatever you do, it means nothing in the sight of God. It reminds me, sadly, of Pilgrim's Progress, about the man in the iron cage. You may have read Pilgrim's Progress. So some of you who may not have read it, let me just give you a bit of context of what I mean. Christian had walked into the interpreter's house and he'd walked through the gate. And then he showed certain things. And then he showed a man in the iron cage in absolute despair. And Christian says to this man, "Who are you? What is this man?" And the interpreter says, "Ask him." And the man in the iron cage says, "I was once an attentive and thriving professing Christian, both in my own eyes and in the eyes of others." Listen to this. Bunyan had insight. "I at one time was totally convinced I was on my way to the celestial city." It says that this man let hold on his reins of his lusts. And then over time, he was deceived. And he let his sin back in and he was put back in this cage. And he says, "I cannot repent. It has been forbidden of me to repent." And then he cries, oh, eternity, how am I to deal with thee?" Bunyan had insight. How we see this today. What happens to these people? What happens? The same thing that happens to all those who fall away. They are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. My dear brothers and sisters here, let the house of Eli be a warning to you and I here this evening. Yes, the Lord is merciful. Oh, he's gracious and is abounding in goodness and truth. However, he is not to be presumed upon and taken for granted. Sin is not something that you and I can toy with in our life. If we are to toy with it and make excuses for it, it is deadly. As the great Puritan John Owen says, we ought to be killing sin, or what? Sin will be killing us. And I think this is what the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." These, my brothers and sisters, are the dangers of what we call backsliding, or the backslider. The backslider who is not awoken and arrested by the Holy Spirit will go to hell. Remember what Jesus said? Those who endure to the end, it's those who shall be saved. Let me read to you Hebrews 10, verses 38 and 39. "Now the just shall live by faith." We say amen. I say amen. But listen to this. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anybody draws back," oh, hear those words. They are Holy Scripture. "But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Brethren, there is a drawing back that leads to perdition. But we believe in the perseverance of the saints, and I say amen. But I also believe what Scripture says. There are those who draw back to perdition. This is so serious, brothers and sisters. So serious. I was listening to a preacher speaking on this same text which we are looking at, and he brought a snippet of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress to describe these backsliders and how they are birthed. And I just want us to bring this as Bunyan here again. Billy, I believe he had such insight on this topic. Hopeful in the book asked Christian to show him the path of the backslider. And Christian responds with these 9 points. I quote, "They purposely draw off their thoughts from any remembrance of God, death, and the judgment to come. Then by degrees they cast off private religious duties such as closet prayer, curbing their lusts, watching, sorrow for sin, and the like. Then they shun the company of enthusiastic and fervent Christians. After that they grow cold in public religious duties such as the hearing of the word preached, reading the word, godly fellowship, and the like. Then they begin, as we say, to pick holes in the coats of some of the godly, trying to find some blemish in them that they do so devilishly that they may have an excuse to throw religion behind their backs. Then they begin to associate and join themselves with fleshly, immoral and worldly men. Then they give way to fleshly and immoral discourses in secret. They are glad if they can see such things in any who are reputed to be honest, for the example of these hypocrites emboldens them. After this, they begin to openly play with little sins. Being hardened, they show themselves as they truly are. Thus being launched again into a gulf of misery, they will everlastingly perish by their own deceptions unless a miracle of grace prevents it." End quote. If any of you here see any of those 9 signs in your life, I implore you today, run back to Christ. Let me repeat that. Brothers and sisters, I know I may be young, but I implore you to listen to this today. If you see any of those 9 signs in your life, I implore you today to run like you never have to Christ. Run like you never have back to him, and do not delay. Do not toy with any of those symptoms in your life. They will kill you. Run back to Christ. Do not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's real. Sin is not to be toyed with. It will get you and take you further than you thought it could do. And if not repented of and come back to the Lord, it will kill you. It will kill you. As what we see in these next 4 verses are the consequences of continual disobedience. Verses 30 to 34. "Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honour me I will honour, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house, and you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign to you, now this shall be a sign to you, that will come upon your 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in one day shall die, both of them." This is the continual disregard for the commandments of Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, sin has consequences. This is why we must keep our accounts with God short, as Martin Luther says. Short. The continual rejection and total disregard for the grace of God in Eli and his sons has resulted in the Lord God of Israel bringing total destruction on his entire household. And God has given them the promise of this destruction by the sign these two wicked sons will die. And if we just read chapter 4, we see the prophecy and we see that come to pass in chapter 4. God will not tolerate sin in the camp, brothers and sisters. Is there sin in the camp today? We need to take these warnings very seriously. If there are any here who still say of the mind, well, that's just the Old Testament stuff, Nick. Now Jesus has come, we don't need these tales of old. I would just ask you to read the book of Acts, chapter 5, and see how God dealt with sin in the early church. Just read the account of Ananias and Sapphira, how they lied to the Holy Spirit of God and God killed them both in a matter of 3 hours, struck them down dead. I'm sure this begs a question for some of you here who've heard me preach here or heard me preach maybe somewhere else. Hang on a minute, Nick. I've heard you preach many times on the forgiveness of God and the tremendous grace of God. All my past sins, you said it earlier, all my present sins, all my future sins have been dealt with. Now you hit me with this warning passage. I'm confused. Am I secure or not? And brothers and sisters, I want to deal with this very practically for those of you who are indeed Christ's sheep here this evening. If you are indeed Christ's sheep, what we have been speaking about today will have caused, I'm sure, a kind of anxiety to arouse within your soul. Maybe even when I was quoting some of Bunyan's 9 steps of backsliding, you have seen some of these present in your life and it's caused a fear to rise within you. And now you're absolutely terrified. Could I be a Hophni and a Phineas? If that's you today, I want you to be very encouraged. As this is what the warning passages of Scripture are supposed to do with you if you're in Christ, to cause you great anxiety. I want to encourage you with this. What do I mean? I want to deal with this very practically. Let me read to you a promise of the new covenant in the book of Jeremiah 32:40. Listen to this great promise of God that he makes with those who are partakers of the new covenant. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in the hearts of them so that they will not depart from me. Let me read that again. I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Beloved brethren, let me comfort you if you are in Christ with these words that have brought my soul out of despair a number of times. That anxiety of being separated from God is the very evidence of God that he has in fact made covenant with you and will not turn away from doing good to you. Absolutely, all those who are in Christ will never fall away and end up being like the house of Eli. However, we cannot be afraid to talk as Scripture talks, just as Jesus spoke. He spoke, did he not, of sheep, goats, wheat, tares. Many will come to me, Lord, Lord, depart from me, I never knew you. So we have to be able to speak as Scripture speaks. These passages are God's means of keeping you, if you're in Christ, his sheep on the narrow way, ever looking to his son as our means of refuge. And when we see ourselves falling, he will bring these passages to our minds and cause us to run back to Christ for cleansing. God will preserve his people until the end. But just as he has a means of saving them, he has a means of keeping them. And that it is in these warning passages of Scripture. I believe it was Watson, forgive me if I get this quote wrong. I believe it was Watson or Matthew Henry who said, these warning passages are like the guardrails of love from our loving Heavenly Father, keeping us step by step on this narrow way. God will preserve us. And as a good father tells his child not to touch the fire as they will have a nasty burn, God, our loving Heavenly Father, keeps us from the everlasting fire using these warning passages that create anxiety in our soul because he has made covenant with us and put his fear in our hearts. Hallelujah, he has done that. That's why you can't walk away. I know there's probably times where you felt like walking away, but then the Spirit will come and make you fear. It's because God has made covenant with you. When you've heard this today and you fear and there's anxiety and trembling going, am I going that way? God is bruised by the power of his preaching of his word and the power of the Spirit that dwells in you to cause you to fear and go, I must go back to my Savior for cleansing. God will preserve us. Let us not despise these warning passages in Scripture, as they are the grace and mercy to keep us, which leads us to our final two passages here. And I thank God for these last two verses, verses 35 and 36. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart, is in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and I shall walk before, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of your priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. Now, the end of the matter is this. The house of Eli failed. These priests were meant to be God's men. They were meant to be the men whom the nation could turn to for guidance and entrusted with these sacrifices. However, as we have seen, they have failed tremendously. So what do we see now? We see what we always see. God taking matters into his own hands. And hallelujah, thanks be to God, he takes matters into his own hands. He then gives a tremendous promise of hope. He will himself raise up a faithful priest who won't do according to the deeds of the house of Eli, yet this one will walk and do according what is in the heart of mind of Almighty God. Now, this prophecy does have a twofold fulfillment. We will see the initial fulfillment in Zadok, who serves as high priest under God's anointed King David. However, if that is all we see, we are missing the whole point of Scripture and this great declaration. The reason many Jews are dying in their sins today is they have the veil over them and they do not take heed of what Christ said in John 5:39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are which testify of me. What we see here is the Holy One of Israel giving the promise of the great high priest who will himself be raised up and walk with the Lord forever. This great promise cannot just talk about Zadok and David. Why? Because Zadok and David are dead. So how can they walk with them forever? And this is what you'll see through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. You'll see kings and priests raised up, and all in some way, shape, or form, they fail. The house of Eli have failed, as we have clearly seen. And even when God raises up King David, a man after God's own heart, he fails tremendously. And this is all pointing to the fact that we need something better. The judges just said, do what is right in your own eyes, and failed and became corrupt. The kings, even the good kings, some of them didn't pull down the high places, and some of them did, some of them didn't. Oh, and some of them fell, as we see King David fall. And the priests, as we have seen, drastically have fallen. And this is all pointing to the man of God's own choosing. Just ask whom that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he, the Messiah, our great high priest, whose name is love, who ever lives to plead and plead for me. That's who is this pointing to. The great priest, the priest who is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You in the congregation who have seen something of your backsliding and rebellion against the one who loved you, may this give you the confidence and the motivation to run back to your Savior today. This priest, the priest, great high priest whose name is love, is not like the old priest who failed and therefore shall not be heard by the Father. We, brothers and sisters, now can enter the very throne room of God boldly by the blood of Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest over the house of God forever. who doesn't need to make atonement for his own sins than offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people, but yet has entered once into the holiest holy, making propitiation for the people once and for all forever, and now he's sat down at the right hand of majesty upon high. That is our great high priest. You may be saying, yeah, but Nick, you don't know how much I've let him down. I've gone back to my sin. I must be all past hope now. Yes, you may have gone headlong into your sin like a dog goes back to his vomit. However, the writer of the Hebrew also tells in chapter 4, verses 14 and 16, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. I don't care how backslidden you are. I don't care how cold you have become. If you today can feel something of the nudging of the Holy Spirit working within your heart, I say run back to Christ. Run back to him, for his promises remain. The one who comes to me, I shall by no means cast out. But this is the thousandth time I've run back to him. The promise still remains. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Jesus reigns and will have and receive sinful men. That is good news. He lives now to make intercession for us. But Nick, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I've sinned. And I'll read what you've said. I've took God's grace for granted. May the words of Richard Sibbs in A Bruised Reed comfort you. What should we learn from this but to come boldly to the throne of grace in all our grievances? Shall our sins discourage us when he appears there only for sinners? Are you bruised? Be of good comfort. He calls to you. Conceal not your wounds. Open all before him and take not Satan's counsel. Go to Christ, although trembling, as the poor woman who said, if I may but touch his garment, we shall be healed and have a gracious answer. Go boldly to God in our flesh. He's flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. For this reason, we might go boldly to him. Never fear to go to God, since we have such a mediator with him, who is not only our friend, but our brother and our husband. End quote. Never fear going back to God, brothers and sisters. I know we have seen God's judgment in Hophni and Phinehas, but you know what one of the evidences in Hophni and Phinehas is? They never went back to the Lord to repent. Even after this great declaration that this man of God has given them, you never see in chapter 3 and 4 them running back to the Lord and saying, have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. You don't see that. You see them going headlong into sin, 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 and no regard for God, and God destroys them. But if you today hear some of the nudging of the Holy Spirit, even if it may be mild, I say you run to Christ now. You be reconciled. You have your sins washed away, for that promise still remains. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But my sin's too great. If any man sins, it's as wide as that. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world. You run back to Christ. I don't care what you've gone into. You come back and be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You'll be restored back to your Father, because you know what the prodigal son says, the parable of the prodigal son? The Father's waiting. He's waiting. And when he sees you afar off, he will run. He will get the robe. He will get the fatted calf. He will put the ring on the finger and the sandals and say, let us make merry, for my son who was once dead is now alive. How good is our Father? You come to him if you feel like you've gone astray, for he you will have a gracious reward. But I finish for you who scoff at this. There may be, I don't know all of you. There may be some who are scoffing at this right now and say, judgment of God. What's that to do with me? If you here can sit here and mock the judgment of God, you may just be that man in that iron cage that Bunyan speaks of. And what Hebrews 10:26-29 says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, if you're not in Christ today, you've heard the truth. There no longer remains a sacrifice of sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more worse a punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled another foot, the Son of God, and has profaned the blood of the covenant, which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? If you're in Christ today, run back to him. If you have fallen, he will receive you. If you have heard the message today and you continue to go on sinning deliberately, that doesn't mean if we just sin, it means go on rejecting Christ, for he is the only sacrifice for sinners. If you go on deliberately doing that after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for you, but a fearful expectation of judgment. You come to Christ before it's too late. Amen.